Amen. Well, let us turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, 25. Matthew 25. And you know that when we go to Matthew 25, we're going to go to the parables, and we're going to take the first parable in Matthew 25, which is the parable of the virgins. Now, there are about four chapters in the Word of God that I consider the main and the strongest chapters. Maybe you could call them my favorite end time messages: Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Revelation 11, and Revelation 12. So let me just read through this passage and then we'll talk about it. There is a lot to talk about here. There's a lot to understand. So, 13 verses here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, amen. How many of you believe the bridegroom is tarrying right now? Amen. If he weren't, he'd be here. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Amen. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." What that means actually is they are going out. They're almost out. Amen. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." What's happening in the church at midnight? This is a parable about the church. These are all virgins. These are all born again believers. What more shall I say? They're all forgiven, born again, pure. They're not harlots. But this is a parable which is prophetic. And it's about what's going to happen in the church at midnight. Now, the bottom line here is there's going to be a separation of the church. This is not something about the church versus the world. What's going to happen to the world? What's going to happen to the church? No, this is all about the church at midnight. And it is a separation. It is showing clearly that there are at least two What shall we say? Two classes? I don't know whether I want to use that word or not, but two types of people that make up the church. Maybe you could say they're outer court people and holy place people. Maybe that would be the way to say it. But I never realized what a controversial word this is. I've been with this message, with this word now, teaching this word for probably 40 years, maybe more than 40. I don't know. I've never counted the exact days. But I've been with this word a long time. I understand when I began to understand the meaning of this parable, and it is a very strong word. I found that sometimes even people that have heard this word from the time they were young still find it to be a controversial word. I've heard young people who are now adults testify that when they were young, they heard this parable and it just frightened them. They were so terrified of this word. Oh, I was just terrified. I've heard some people say, terrified that I wouldn't have enough oil. Well, if that was your response to this parable, you've been listening to the wrong thing. That's not what this parable is meant to do, to terrify you, to frighten you, to scare you that you might not have enough oil or something like that. The word is get it right. If you don't think you're in the right place, then do whatever you have to do to get it right. I'll tell you a lot another little story. After I finished working full time as a nursing home hospital administrator, and they wanted to hire me, by the way, I opened up a new nursing home in Amsterdam. The hospital had just built a bigger, newer nursing home, and so I came in to open it up. After I was no longer full time, I went about consulting. I became a consultant, an administrator consultant, and they would hire me then to do special things or maybe to hire a new administrator or something like that. So I went in and I wasn't there. I began to open up this nursing home. The hospital was kind of overseeing it. And the hospital had their administrator and their people, and they told me, well, it's going to take, we figure the finance is going to take another at least 6 months, maybe a year to finish opening it. I said, no, it isn't going to. And I think I opened it in about a month or two, and they were very surprised. However, apparently I had a reputation. Because I had worked at that hospital once before, maybe 7 or 8 years before, prior to this. And but at that time I wasn't a preacher, I was just a guy, And I wasn't there 1 week, and this preacher came to me. What do they call the preacher that's kind of the overseer of the hospital, and what is it?
Chaplain.
Chaplain. Yes. He was the, I was going to say pastor, but no, he wasn't a pastor. He was a pastor in the community, but he was the chaplain of the hospital and nursing home. Now, I had not appointed him to that job. I don't know how he got it. And he was a Protestant at a Protestant church. I don't know for sure. I think his church was called Reformed or something. And the Reformed Protestant church, as far as I know, it started back in the 1500s. And I know that it was the state church in Switzerland during the time that some of the brethren began to come to the truth. And they were just as vile and wicked about persecution as the Catholic Church was. So this is the background. They were Calvinistic. I'll add that. So this man came up to me. He came over, maybe he came over to my office, I'm not sure. He came up and he said, "You're the new administrator here." I said, "Well, yes, temporarily." And he said, "I wonder if we could have a talk." I said, "Sure, we can have a talk." He said, "Well, I'll meet you in the cafeteria at 12 o'clock." So I was in the cafeteria at 12 o'clock and he came over. I had a table and he sat at the table with me. He said, "Well, now, I understand that you have some beliefs." I forget how he said it, maybe some unique beliefs or something. And he said, "Would you share with me some of the things you believe?" And I thought, "Oh my. How long does he want to go? I mean, I can go for hours on this." But the Holy Spirit kind of showed me, "All right, talk about Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins." So I didn't have my Bible with me, but I just told him what the passage said. And I said, "Well, here's the bottom line. This is talking about the church. These are virgins, and this is an end time parable. This is what's going to happen to the church at the end time." I said, "Some of them are going to be ready for the coming of the Lord, and they're going to enter into something, and some of them are not going to make it because of the lack of the Spirit of God in their vessel." And I said, "So here we have a division coming into the church. Some are ready, some are not going to be ready." Well, he looked at me across the table and he said, "Well, isn't that rather exclusionistic? Do you understand what I'm saying?" In other words, they didn't like the idea that some were not included. And some were included, and those who were not were excluded. Now, the church does not like the message that some of you are going to be excluded. "Well, isn't that rather exclusionistic?" he said. And I said, "Well," I said, "I didn't write it. This is straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ." Now, you don't like what I said. It's exclusionistic. Now you give me your interpretation. Tell me what you believe this means. Well, I'll have to think about it. It was offensive. It was offensive. And I came to the belief that this is the attitude of many in the city of religion. The truth is offensive. All right. It kind of shocked me. I guess I was kind of naive to believe what they would believe about this. So let's go through it and see what this is really saying. I'm going to go through word by word. Okay, it says Jesus said to them, first of all, this is about the kingdom of heaven. What is the belief about the kingdom of heaven? What do religious people believe about the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think the average uninformed person would believe probably the same thing that the disciples believed. Now they've been walking, where are we now? Matthew 20. We're coming pretty close to the end of Jesus' ministry here. These disciples were walking with Jesus. They were hearing him preach now. Let's say At least 3 years. We're coming close to the 3.5 year period at the end of his ministry. And he's been teaching all along about the kingdom of heaven. And they are still believing that the kingdom of heaven is a natural political type of kingdom that is going to somehow take control of the political situation of their day. They're going to throw the Romans out, and the old line of kings like King David and this type of thing is now going to come back, and they're just going to sail along in the world pretty much as it was with a new king, you know, and the politics is all going to change. Well, let me hear, let's see, Matthew 20, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's children, who are Zebedee's children? It'd be James and John. Yeah, James and John. So here we have a good Jewish mother that's looking for the very best for her children. Okay? She came worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. I can just see her coming worship. Oh, master, wonderful master. You know, I have a request I'd like to make for you. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, came right out with it, grant that my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left in thy kingdom. I want one of my sons to be the vice president and the other one the secretary of state. Would those be probably the two highest secretary of defense? Anyway, two of the best positions. I want my sons in those positions. Can you grant that? You see the kind of kingdom that they had in mind. Now, James and John were not objecting to this. They liked the idea too. And the other disciples, they all understood what she was asking for. If they were offended, which they were, that's why they were offended. Amen? But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say, we are able. Well, what was the cup that he was going to drink of?
Suffering.
Suffering. Suffering. What did he pray in the garden? Father, if this cup can pass from me, he's going to be crucified the next day. Father, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. That's the cup, all right? Are you fellows ready to drink of that cup? Are you ready for suffering? I mean, are you ready to lay your life down kind of suffering? And be baptized with the baptism, amen, that I am baptized. What does baptism mean? It means to be immersed. Totally immersed in the principle of the kingdom of God. Suffering. You know, I got to read a little something. It's not out of the Bible. Would you permit me to read a little something here? Suffering. I don't know who this fellow is, but I found a quote in this little book. And I thought, I wonder who this guy is. This is a quote in the front of the book. I don't know whether this fellow was a poet or an author. Robert Browning Hamilton. Anybody ever hear of this fellow? By the name, he must be British. And this quote must be very old because people don't talk this way anymore. Let me read the quote. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser. for all she had to say. This is pleasure. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked along with me. This fellow must have known something about the kingdom of God to write a line like that. All right, so are you willing to be baptized? And we're talking about the kingdom of God now. This whole parable of the virgins is about the kingdom of, actually it says the kingdom of heaven, which is the same thing as the kingdom of God. All right. And he saith unto them, ye shall indeed drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Now, he's saying this to all the disciples. History tells us that every one of those disciples suffered and were killed, except for John. They tried to kill John. The story is they immersed the man in boiling oil, but they couldn't kill him because God ordained that he would not be killed and that he would write the book of Revelation. Suffering. I mean, they put him out on the Isle of Patmos, keep him away from people because they couldn't kill him. Amen? All right. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are great, exercise authority upon them. What he is saying is there's a hierarchy in the world of government, political realm. I mean, there's the president, the king, whatever you want to call him. He's got men under him. They've got people under them. Hierarchy. And finally, it gets down to just people like us. We're being ruled by that whole system, a hierarchy. But it shall not be so among you. Do people that form church organizations, do they miss this? They must be missing this verse. No, come on. Let's take a good church. Let's take something like the Assembly of God. Do they have a hierarchy? Well, yes, they do. They have a headquarters in Springfield, Missouri, or I think that's the place. They have a general superintendent. They have superintendents over the states. Under the superintendents, they have what do they call him? They have a fellow that's in charge of a region in the state. I forget what his title is. And then they have pastors. Well, it's not the Catholic Church, where they have a pope and archbishops and bishops and sub-bishops and cardinals and all that. That's a hierarchy. But it shall not be so among you. But they're doing it anyway. Why? I'm wondering, do they not understand the kingdom of God? All right, let's go on. But whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now, that word minister doesn't mean the big shot. It means let him be your servant. And whoever would be chief among you, Let him be, it says servant, but the word is slave. Now, how much position does slave have? We call the minister reverend, pastor. But when people use that, I knew a man in Schenectady, and he did not want to be addressed as Mr. or as Bob. He insisted that he be called pastor. Called his number one time. Now he was a good brother. He was a good man. Okay. So I called, I don't know why, called, somebody wanted to buy something we had it available. And his secretary, he had a secretary. And his secretary answered the phone. And I said, I called him by his brother called him. Oh, I'm not going to use his name. Oh, brother Bob. Is Brother Bob there? Pastor's not here. Well, when will he be the? Well, pastor would be the. I mean, she couldn't talk without saying pastor. She wouldn't call him brother, and I kept calling him Brother Bob, and she would always answer, "Well, pastor, pastor." My goodness, she had to use that title every time she spoke. That is not understanding the kingdom of God. I called quite a while later, years later, and I was asking about the man. I said, where's Brother Bob? Oh, he's gone, and he's an apostle now. I said, oh, how did that happen? Oh, he travels around now. He's an apostle. So again, whatever he'd been teaching these people, he was teaching them very much about the hierarchy. All right. I'll go back to Matthew 25 again. We're gonna talk about this parable of the virgins. And I need to look at every word here because every word has meanings. Okay. The kingdom of heaven likened unto 10 virgins. All right, what is the meaning of 10? Why could it not have been 9 virgins? Why could it not be 13 virgins? This is Jesus, and the word 10 has a meaning, does it not? So 10, the meaning of 10 is the number of perfection of divine order. Well, let me give you an example. How many commandments were written on that stone? 10. Now, there's probably more than 10. I suppose you could make up 13, or you could make up 14. You could probably make 20 commandments, and they would all be true. But what was written on the stone and given to Moses was 10. Now you could go, and if by the way, you can buy a book called Number in Scripture by Bullinger. It's a very, very thick book. It's got everything. I mean, he's counting this, he's counting that, counting things I would never think to count. And he claims that Noah was the 10th generation. Did you know that? So the perfection of divine order is these virgins. Virgins are clean, virgins are pure. Has nothing to do whether they're married women or not. That isn't what it's talking about. It's talking about the complete order of the church. There are 10. Now, they are the church, and Come down to it. We're still in that first verse here, and the virgins, these are the individuals in the church, they took their lamps and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Took their lamps. You know, it's interesting, the King James Version here has to use the word lamp. There's other places, the true word, this is the proper word, the proper translation is lamp. Other places,
go ahead.
Somebody needs to mute. Larry, are you unmuted? Now you are.
Yes, I'm unmuted. I was, now I'm not, but yeah, I'm unmuted.
There you go. Okay, so, they took their lamps. It is not a candle, it is lamp. Lamps run by what? What is the fuel of the lamp? Oil. A candle, what is the fuel of the candle? Paraffin. And paraffin will not burn in at room temperature. It has to be heated above that room temperature. All right, so they took their lamps, and the lamp is what? Let's let the scripture define the word lamp. Proverbs chapter 20. Let's look and see what the word of God says the lamp is. Psalm, Proverbs. Here we are. We're in Proverbs now. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. It says, the spirit of man is the candle. Well, that's the wrong word again. Is the lamp. The proper word here is lamp. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Spirit. Man is what? Man is three parts, we can say. The real me is my soul. I have a body and I have a spirit. Okay? The spirit comes from where? The spirit comes from God. Okay. The soul is what spirit is breathed into man, and his soul becomes a living soul. So the soul is the real me. You see my face on the screen here. Is that me? Well, that's me for a while, but it's not the real me. I don't know what I'm going to look like when I'm a spirit in heaven. I don't know. But it's only my body, and my spirit, my soul, live in my body. Now, what happens when I die is that in Ecclesiastes, it says that the spirit goes to God who gave it. So even a wicked man has a spirit. The spirit, the purpose of the spirit, now we're talking about the spirit here, the lamp. The purpose of the spirit is to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's, we used to use the term a radio crystal. I don't know if they have crystals in radios yet or not. But that crystal is tuned to a certain frequency. So when you want a different radio station, you would move the dial and it would pick up a different frequency that radio broadcast on 1260, and the next one was 12 something else, or 1040 or something, whatever the frequency. And you could not hear that radio frequency unless you had a radio crystal that would pick that up. So you would not be able to hear the Holy Spirit of God without a spirit in you. Cows don't have it. Dogs don't have it. Cats don't have it. Sheep don't have it. Only human beings. So, no, we're not just another animal. We're a human being, and we're very different. Yes, our biology is similar. You know, we eat, we breathe, we have blood flowing through us. But what makes us different is that we have a living soul and we have a spirit of God. We have a lamp in us that searches. It's our conscience, searches the innermost being. Now, man shall we say, shut that off. He can violate his conscience. And the first time a man violates his conscience, he gets an awful scream from the Spirit of God. No, 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 red light flashing, don't do that. But he goes ahead and he does that anyway. He says, no, I want to do this. This is what I want. And the next time he does it, it raises a voice. You know, after a while, he just keeps doing it, keeps doing it, keeps doing it. He doesn't hear that spirit anymore. He's quenched the Spirit of God. And you know what? A Christian can quench the Spirit of God too. Now, I don't know what these virgins have been doing, but they were not getting much life from the Spirit. They still had the Spirit. God didn't take it away. All right? But there was not much life coming from that Spirit. Our lamps are gone. It means they are going out. All right, so let me go back to the parable again. They took their lamps and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Let's talk about bridegroom first. Who is the bridegroom?
Jesus.
Okay, we know Jesus is the bridegroom, but let me give you some scripture to confirm that a little bit. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Okay. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? In other words, he is saying that he is the bridegroom. He's still with them, but the time is going to come when he's not going to be with them. Okay? The children of the bridegroom mourn. Can the children of the bridegroom, or the friends of the bridegroom, is what that means, mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. All right, we'll look at another scripture here. Look at John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 28. John 3:28. Here we are. And this is John the Baptist speaking. Well, I'll start with 27. Well, we'll go back to 26. Okay. And they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. They were saying, Jesus is baptizing. Actually, he wasn't personally doing it. His disciples were doing it. Again. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. In other words, John is the kind of minister that was not trying to take the bride himself. There are ministers today who have actually taken the place of the bridegroom and pushed Christ aside. In other words, they want the people to follow them. Okay? But he said, I'm not going, John said, I'm not doing that. I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, in other words, the best man, the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. All right, let's find one more in the book of Revelation. And we're going to go to Revelation 18. And you know this passage in Revelation just as well as I do. Look at verse 23. We're talking about Babylon's destruction. Maybe I should read a little more than 23. We'll start in 20. All right. In 1 hour is she made desolate. Okay. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Babylon, not the virgins, the harlot, harlot church. Amen. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. This is what's going to happen to Babylon. Okay? And the voice of harpers, in other words, the voice of praise, amen, and musicians. Yeah, musicians and praise have a place in the church, but they're also in Babylon. But that's not going to be in Babylon anymore because she's going to be destroyed. And of pipers and trumpeters, in other words, wind instruments, shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatever sort he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle, that word should be lamp, the light of the lamp, it doesn't belong in Babylon. It's not going to be there. There might be a little hint of it going on now, but that's not going to be. There might actually be born again people sitting in the pews of Babylon. But when she's destroyed, it isn't going to be anymore. And shall shine no more at all in thee. In other words, the word of God, no more, no more in Babylon. And the voice of the bridegroom. So the voice of Christ might occasionally be heard in Babylon, in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, the priests get up and they actually read from the Bible once in a while. I think they have a tradition. They read a verse out of the Old Testament and they read a verse out of the New Testament. Well, that's the voice of the bridegroom. No matter how wicked that priest may be, the voice of the bridegroom is the word of God. If he reads it, somebody might get saved. That's not probably not their intention, but it could happen. Maybe somebody could come under conviction from hearing the word of God. Amen. Shall shine no more in thee the voice of the bridegroom and the bride. Yeah, there's been a few virgins found in the harlot church. Samson was there for a while, wasn't he? But he got out. Midnight, he said, "What am I doing here? I'm out of here." Had to take the gates with him to get out. Amen. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants are the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Little description of, but it's at one time the voice of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, was heard in Babylon. Is that hard to believe? Kind of. But it is possible. Time is coming, no more. She's going to be totally destroyed. All right, let's go back to the other part. We're still in the first verse here, aren't we? And they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, all of these virgins, wise, foolish, every kind of virgin, was here, and they had the same purpose. Ask anybody who is saved, anybody who is born again, any church man, genuine church man, genuine virgin, what is your purpose? Where do you expect to be at the end of the day? The coming of the Lord. Do you believe in that? Practically everybody does. But you know what? I met a preacher one time that didn't believe in the actual physical coming of the Lord. He was a Quaker. What in the world do you believe? Well, when the presence of the Lord comes into your heart, then you've met the Lord, and then he's come. That's his coming. I got away from that guy as fast as I could. I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus will actually, in reality, in totality, he will return to the earth, not just come into my heart. Yes, he will. That will be a coming into me, but that he's going to come in the whole world and take over all the kingdoms of the world. All right. So their purpose was to meet the bridegroom. Now, I have met people in church business who believe that this parable is talking about the rapture. The coming of the Lord, these virgins coming into the door with him, that this is a picture of the rapture. No, this cannot be a picture of the rapture. And let me tell you why. This is why we need to understand the meaning of these words. The purpose of all these virgins was to meet the bridegroom. Now, the word meet has a special meaning, and it's found only three places in the New Testament. The word meet is here in verse 1 and 6. It's in Acts 28, and it's in 1 Thessalonians. Let me define you. The Greek word here is apentesis. You cannot use this word, if you're speaking Greek, to say that I went down to Walmart and I met Mike there. Mike came into Walmart and I just stood there with him, and I had a nice chat with him, and we talked, and we just had good fellowship. And then Mike went home and I went home. Now, in English, I could say I met Mike. But this Greek word, I would not be able to use the same word. This Greek word means, I'll try to use the definition I learned a long time, to go out from one place to another place, to meet or encounter another person, and to bring that person back to the place of beginning with you. Do you follow what I'm saying? In other words, the guy is out there by the road in front of my house. I have a fence around my house, and I heard that he'd like me to come out. So I go out to the gate. I meet Mike, and I bring him back to my house, and he stays with me in my house. In other words, Mike did not go from my gate to his house. He came with me. I brought him back with me. We came back to the same place that I started from. Now, let me read to you in Acts 28 how that is used. Paul had been shipwrecked, okay? He'd been on his way to Rome. It had taken him a long time to get there because of the problems of the wrecked ship and everything else. Verse 15. This is the last chapter in Acts, verse 15. And it says, they had come to landed at Syracuse. By the way, Syracuse is only 100 miles down the road from here. Different Syracuse. All right. We tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass. That's another ship went around. And we came to Rigium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and we desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now, the brethren went to meet Paul. Paul is not going back to Jerusalem on a ship. Paul is going to Rome. These are Roman Christians that came out to three taverns, the name of that village, three taverns. They met Paul, and guess what? Paul went back to Rome with them. Now, let's see how that word is used in Thessalonians. Okay, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4. And guess what? 1 Thessalonians 4 is what the church people use as their key rapture passage. You ask a good church man who believes in the rapture, give me the scripture to support your pre-trib rapture doctrine. Oh, well, 1 Thessalonians 4 is what they'll tell you. But you can't use 1 Thessalonians 4 because it says something different. The rapture people say that Jesus will come, he'll catch you away off of the earth, and he will take you off to some place so that you'll be safe and you will not be anywhere near this earth during the terrible time of tribulation. Did I get that right? Isn't this what they say? That you will be removed. Now, that is not the meaning of the word meet. The meaning of the word meet should be then that we go out, if we're going to have a rapture, we're going to go out to meet him, and then he's coming back with us to where we started from, back here to the earth. So in other words, this rapture thing won't be more than a minute or two. It won't take us long to fly up there and fly back here, if that's what we want to believe. All right, so let me read it using this word, meet. Let's see now, what verse do I want? Chapters, verse 17. All right. For this I say unto you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming, in other words, we haven't died yet. So I'm among those that are still alive and remain. You are too. As I'm looking at you, we haven't died yet. Okay. Shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, those that are dead are going to catch this a little before us. Okay. For the Lord himself shall descend. Coming down, not going up, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. My, that's a noisy event, isn't it? I mean, how could you miss that? But the rapture, how many of you saw that movie about the rapture? Oh yeah, I saw it when it came out. I thought it was good entertaining. You know? I mean, the husband and wife, he's stubborn, he doesn't want to believe. She's a good woman, she believes. So he wakes up in the morning and the sun is out, and he reaches over in the bed where she should be, patting the mattress. Oh, she's gone. Where'd she go? It all happened so quiet. So see, no, this does not sound like a quiet secret snatching away. I mean, if this happened at midnight, I mean, he should be able to hear the blast of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel. And I mean, something should have shook the whole earth when this happened. Not wake up and say, "Where's my wife? Where'd she go?" So that's the first thing that's wrong. Secondly, this is the resurrection. Because those who are asleep, those who are dead in Christ, are going to be caught first. All right? We haven't heard anything about a resurrection yet. People are going to notice a resurrection. It's going to be seen. It's going to be heard. The shout is going to be heard. The trumpet is going to be heard. All right. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Let's finish it. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet. To meet the Lord in the air. We're not going off somewhere. He's not taking us off somewhere. If there's anything to be taken, we are bringing him back here. This is the word meet. It is a special meaning. It does not in any way imply that I met Mike at the mall. Cannot be. Greek has two meaning, two words for that. We don't have two words. Amen. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right. We're still in the first verse of this. Doesn't look like we're going to get very far. To meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. Now we've got another number. What is the meaning of five? You can tell me your meaning. Go ahead.
Ministry.
Ministry. Now you look in Bullinger, and he's got a whole lot of other things to say that I can't understand and I can't figure out, but he says that five also speaks of. What is it, grace? I have a hard time with that, but I'll let him. He's probably true. He's probably right. It somehow relates to grace. And all right, we'll go along with it. But my understanding is what Mike said. The thing that I can find in the Bible is that it's five. All right. So I'm going to take you to Ephesians 4, and we're going to see where I see five. And it says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds. I'll put the word shepherds in there because it's the right word, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, okay, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that the measure, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the fivefold ministry, here, we'll put it on my hand, the hand of Christ, the hand of God, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. So there's the five. All right. So what we have then, we'll go back to Matthew. What we have here then is we have two different kinds of ministry. Am I right? Two different kinds of virgins. Two kinds of virgins, a church that apparently believes two different things. And acts in different ways. Now, what makes them different is that there is wise and there is foolish. And the thing that makes them wise and foolish, again, is their handling of oil. And keeping oil, they have a lamp. The lamp is the Spirit of God. The foolish ones, they're becoming almost spiritually bankrupt. They don't have much spiritual life. They have the Holy, they have the presence. I didn't say they had the fullness of the Spirit. They have the presence of the Spirit. They had to have the presence of the Spirit in order to be born again. In other words, you can't be born again unless your conscience tells you that you need the blood of Jesus to forgive your sins. You need to hear that voice of the Spirit. So they have a lamp, and they have some spiritual life. But they don't have enough spiritual life to carry them through the tribulation. Now, I thought it would be good. I've never done this before. I thought the Word of God must have more definition of what is wise and what is foolish. And so I went to the concordance. Yes, I went to the concordance, and my goodness, wise and foolish, it takes up a whole page. You can find all kinds of reference in the Word of God of what is wise and what is foolish. I mean, especially the book of Proverbs. My goodness, everything in Proverbs is of the wise man, the foolish man. You know, for instance, the fool saith there is no God. There are fools in this world that just don't believe in God. So I thought, all right, I'm going to find a specific one, and I'm going to look at another reference of what is wise and what is not wise. So we'll go back to, let's look at this one here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. You've got to get all the way through Psalms. Big Psalms is big. Proverbs chapter 1, the very beginning, what is wise? The first six verses, let's look at that. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to whom wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. So we're going to talk about wisdom, wise, okay? To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety. Subtlety means prudence. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So in other words, a man who will hear and listen to correction, he's probably a wise man. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, that means their riddles, the parable, the meaning of the parable. So if you want to understand really the parable of the virgins, if you want to understand it, you're probably wise.
Okay.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I found another good definition of the wise in Luke chapter 12. Let's go over to Luke for a minute. Luke chapter 12, in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. In other words, his farm was really blessed. Okay? And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my goods. Let's say he wasn't a farmer. Might have been a man that owned a big AI company. And it was just increasing. He was getting more and more money. His bank was getting full. He was sending money to the Caribbean, to banks down there. It was just growing and growing. Amen? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all the fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry. In other words, you got it made. Nothing, I mean, you're just going to get through every difficulty, every tribulation. You don't have to worry at all. But God said to him, thou fool. Now, if God is calling the man a fool, he's foolish. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God or the kingdom of God. So let's go back to these foolish virgins. One of the definitions of a fool is that his life direction is to accumulate more. He's not satisfied to have his needs met. He's not satisfied. Just, you know, he needs more. He's made his first million, he's got to make another million. If he makes enough million, he's going to try to be a billionaire. You know that I think there are more billionaires in the world today than there ever have been. Just keep piling it up. What? For what reason? For what reason is a billionaire trying to make more money? Can anybody figure it out? Larry, what do you think? Why does a billionaire want more money?
Really, it's a couple of things. It's a power thing for one thing, but it's also one of the three deadly sins that's talked about in First John chapter 2. Lust of the flesh. There's never enough when you are lustful, and there's just never enough money.
All right, so let's go back. Now we have another definition. This is Jesus talking, now the parable. Let's go back to Psalms and another definition along the same line here, a foolish. Psalm 49. Let's go back to Psalm 49. And I was kind of interested in this definition here too. Psalm 49. Okay, here we are. Psalm is a big book. Okay, Psalm 49. Start in verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Let's see, we're going to go to verse 11. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption or death or hell. In other words, this man is living his life as if he's going to continue the way he's going, accumulating more. He's not going to have, his life is not going to come to an end. He's not going to go to Sheol or hell or whatever. Just going to go on forever, okay? For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. And leave their wealth to others. What's going to happen to his wealth? It's going to have to go to somebody else. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Well, what they're doing is they're naming highways and bridges. You know, Rockefeller Plaza, Cuomo Bridge. The politicians are doing it. They want to, the Kennedy Center. Oh, yeah. Even
Trump.
Trump. Yeah, go ahead.
Trump Towers. Trump
Trump Tower.
everything.
Yeah, they
Trump
named
golf
their.
courses.
Go ahead. What was the next one?
Trump golf courses. Trump resorts. Everything he's got to put his name on everything.
Oh yeah, but he isn't the only one. There are many others, and if he doesn't do it while he's alive, somebody will do it after him. They name their lands, call their lands after their own names. Now that's foolishness. Now let's take that back to the parable of the virgins again. It's a mindset to keep on growing prosperity. There's a whole segment of the church that is their direction. They use the word prosper. Their prophets will say, well, this is going to be the year of your prosperity. You're going to have some real good success this year. You know, here we are, and start going ahead and doing the things that you've always dreamed of, because it's really come. I mean, these are the prophets that are saying things. Am I right, Larry?
Mark?
Yeah, go ahead.
What were you saying? My wife had my attention.
Sorry. Okay. This is the prosperity message in the church. And their prophets give prophecies to people in like manner. I was talking to somebody that said, well, we got a word. And they said, this is the year that we're really going to have success in all of our investments, and that we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And the word was, go ahead and do what you've always dreamed of doing, because that's going to come out real good for you this year.
I am reading on the internet that these big ministries are suffering. They're in big trouble. Starting with the guy in Texas there, the guy with the big smile.
I know who you mean.
Yeah, what's his name?
Is it Osteen or something like that?
Yes.
Yeah, Osteen. Osteen.
Yeah, they say that his ministry is diminished greatly, and you know, they're in trouble along with many other ministries. So perhaps it's the Lord that's moving and trying to get their attention, you know? Amen.
Amen. Well, okay, we see wise and we see foolish. And maybe I can just go to one more verse. It looks like we've gone way over an hour here. Let me just go to one more verse here. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They that were foolish. Amen. Wise and foolish. So we have wise, an understanding, and we have foolish. And as we're talking about five and five, we're talking about a fivefold ministry in the church. I mean, these are born again believers, and a foolish ministry in the church. And they're all anticipating the meeting of the bridegroom. So let's just say the foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So the lamp is the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit in man, and the oil is the action of the Spirit. They didn't have enough oil. And we'll just go one more verse. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamp. Now we got another word here. The lamp is the Spirit of God in them, okay? It has oil, doesn't have much, it's running out. But they also took oil in their vessel. What is the vessel? The vessel is the soul. Okay, I can't give you a lot of verses on that, but it has to be the soul. It's the only thing that works in this place. We'll just comment on the oil, the movement and the working of the oil in the soul. Since you became a Christian, has the oil, has the Spirit of God been moving in your soul? What do I mean by moving in your soul? I mean, the four parts of the soul are what? Your emotions. Have your emotions been moved And are they coming under control because of the action of the Holy Spirit? What would be your emotions? How about your temper? Are you prone to temper tantrums? Temper tantrums. Well, a three-year-old child might very well be prone to temper tantrums. What do they do when mom says, "I want you to do this"? And they jump up and down, and then they have a hissy fit. Come on, is this common of children? But you know what? It happens to adults as well. In other words, if you've never had anything of controlling your emotions, you want to do your desires. I want it. I want it. I still want it. Maybe God doesn't want you to have it. Have you asked him? No, it doesn't matter. I want it. Will, emotions, desires. What's the other one? The mind. This is what I think. I'm not going to change my mind about it. I don't care what the Word of God says. This is my mind. So, in the course of life, you have to let the Holy Spirit work on your soul. And you're going to have the presence of the Spirit working on your soul when the midnight hour comes, or you're not going to make it. You know, I think I've gone long enough. I'm gonna quit, and we'll pick it up another time. So I'll just leave it at this. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their souls, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Is this true of the church? They all slumbered and slept. Well, let's bring this again another time. Brother Jim, I think, wants to bring the word next week, so we'll give him that opportunity and maybe pick this up again the week after that. Well, God bless. Let me turn the recording off. And